This is called Water and Dust by Corey Asbury. I think it's about the Lord can change us in our lives when we trust Him. And yeah, that's about it. One part water and one part dust, yet you're still making trophies out of us. Making something out of nothing is what you do, yet your work is never finished and it's never past due. Gently a voice like a calming embrace calls me from out of the noise. You whisper to me, child, forget not your dreams as we lie awake in the dark. Just don't lose heart. From the dirt to a throne with a brand new name, in the blood of the King running through our veins, there is hidden gold in these jars of clay, and all these hidden crowns will be revealed one day. Yeah, we'll lay them down at your feet one day. Gently your voice like a calming embrace calls me from out of the noise. You whisper to me, child, forget not your dreams as we lie awake in the, we lie awake in the, we lie awake in the dark. Just don't lose heart. He's got your hand. Don't lose heart, child. He knows your name. And when everything is falling apart, don't lose heart.
Well, thank you so much for that. Any of you other folks, if you're brave enough and you're thinking of a song that you might want to sing, just let me know, and you can have your turn too. It's interesting that one of the lyrics of that song was, "Gently your voice calls me from out of the dark." And what we're going to be talking about tonight is we're going to be looking at the story from Acts chapter 8 of Philip the Evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. The interesting thing about this story is that God has such a specific and unique and direct and personal love for each and every soul on this planet that He goes out of His way to seek after and to pursue us so that we each have an opportunity to be saved if we're seeking the truth. God promises that He'll provide the truth to us in one way, shape, or form, usually through people, other people communicating His truth, as they're willing to be instruments for Him to proclaim who He is and what He's done to a lost and dying world. And we'll see in this story, when you talk about God calling somebody who is seeking truth from out of the dark, and how He took this love that He had for this Ethiopian eunuch, and that love was so full of passion, it was so full of interest in that man being saved, that He redirected Philip from where he was going, and He sent him on a specific mission. He sent him on with a specific task to share the good news of who Jesus is with this man who was looking and searching for truth. But he, though he was searching for truth, until somebody was willing to actually proclaim the truth, he wasn't able to have that relationship with God that any believer is able to have when they put their trust in Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, Philip the Evangelist. Now, brief couple of words about Philip. Are we recording this? Yes? Okay. Couple of things about Philip, and these are unique. Philip is not the Philip, the Apostle Philip. Philip the Evangelist is somebody you can read about in the early chapters of Acts, where he is one of the men who is chosen to be one of the first deacons in the church. He's somebody who is selected as one of the ones to deal with the administration of some of the specific ministries that were necessary in this church that was just blossoming with members and growing exponentially in size. He's talked about there, that's where he's first mentioned, and then we go on to have this account of him and a couple of other passages later on where he's still being referred to as Philip the Evangelist. And you think about that, of all the things that you could be known for, how about if you were to put your name in there and say, it's Grace the Evangelist, and people would know you by that, or it was Ethan the Evangelist. That's how people would refer to you. Jacques the Evangelist, right? That's my nephew, that cute one in the front there. Jacques the Evangelist. And anyone could be known by that if they would let the Lord identify them as somebody who had such a passion for souls that they would want to share the good news of Jesus with anyone that they met. Now, the Bible is full of characters, and we can learn a lot from them. We can learn a lot about ourselves. We can learn a lot about our God. We can learn a lot about others and other people and how God has made everyone uniquely different. There's a wealth that we can learn from observing the two main characters in this story too. So let's start looking at this story of Philip the Evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. Turn to Acts chapter 8 if you've got a Bible with you. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to make some observations, try to do this relatively quickly, so that I don't put all you young people to sleep. But we're going to make some observations about Philip the Evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to start in verse 26, so Acts 8, 26. Now my Bible labels this section Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer. You're going to see in a little while why he could have been referred to as the Ethiopian treasurer instead of how most people refer to him as the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8:26, we're just going to read the first part of this verse. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. See, the first part of our story always starts with somebody being sent on a mission, or usually that's the case. Philip here is sent on a mission. Now, who was he sent on a mission from? You know, some of you have heard have watched the movie from back in the day that said, we're on a mission from God. And this is an example of Philip is being sent on a mission. You see that it's a mission from God directly, though. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to him, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So that's our first observation, is that Philip is sent on a mission. Now I want you to look at that. There's not a lot of detail given, is there? It's just Philip is told, arise, go south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Not a lot of specifics about, well, where is that going to take me? What are you going to do with me, Lord? Why are you sending me there, Lord? Now, those are the kind of questions that we would have, right? But not a lot of details given. Who does that remind you of in the Old Testament? Abraham, yes, 5 points, and a sucker if we got any around here. So Abraham was willing to leave behind his home and his family to go to a place that God was sending him without knowing where he was going. He was willing to step out by faith, and that struck me as I was reading this. This sounds like the New Testament Abraham, in a sense that he had a call and he was willing to respond to that call. And that's the second. No, that's not the second. That's going to be the third. The second observation that I want us to make here is that this wasn't an attractive mission. How do we know that this wasn't an attractive mission? Because everyone would raise their hand if serving the Lord was all about going to Hawaii on a vacation. If the mission was always attractive. But what does it say here at the end of verse 26? The last little sentence there. This is desert. See, sometimes when God calls us to serve Him, He calls us to serve Him in a desert. He calls us to serve Him in an undesirable place, in a place that makes us uncomfortable, in a place that takes us out of our comfort zone, and it puts us in a set of circumstances that we're not all that thrilled about, that we're not all that excited about. And many of you maybe can relate to that. Young people, has the God ever put something on your heart where He said, I want to use you in this certain way, but it was scary? Is it sometimes scary to tell people about Jesus? Is it sometimes hard to tell people about Jesus? Do sometimes your friends have questions about Jesus or questions about God that are hard to answer even, or put you on the spot or make you feel like, I don't know enough to be Philip the evangelist. I don't know enough to do that. Yes, all of that is true. But God says serving me requires you by faith to trust me even when you don't feel adequate, even like when you don't know where you're going. So Philip's getting sent off with no real details into the desert. And what is his response? That's the next observation. Philip has a positive response. Let's look at verse 27. So he, Philip, arose and went. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Philip arose and went. God said, I'm calling you to this mission, Philip. And Philip said, I'm on my way. You point me in the right direction, I'm on my way. And you think about that. People wouldn't have been lining up for this mission, but yet Philip, when he was called by the angel of the Lord, Philip went. You see that he was willing? You see that he didn't hesitate? You see that he didn't ask any questions? You see that all that he had was action. God said, this is what I want you to do. And he responded without any words, without any questions, without any hesitation. He just went and did it. And wouldn't it be nice if that's how we responded to how the Lord was trying to work in our lives? Friends, He is trying to work in your lives. Friends, old and young, He's trying to work in your life. It'd be nice if our response to the Lord would mimic Philip's response here, and we would just go. So we have a positive response there in Acts 8:27a. Now we're going to get some background information about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now this is going to start in verse 27b. This is what I really want to hone in on tonight, because every time I've ever looked at this story, I have never looked at this aspect of it very well. So I want to draw our attention to this man. You see, God loves people. We're all very, very different. And God loved this man too, even though his life was very different than yours and mine. But let's read here. Verse 27a, 27b. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So that's what we're hearing about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, there's a lot of impact and importance in this in the details here. I'd never appreciated them until I was studying this right now. See, if he's Ethiopian, what can we observe about that? Well, he was likely a person of color. He wouldn't have looked just like every other Jew that was responding to this gospel message early on in the book of Acts, before the Gentile ministry really exploded. So he wouldn't have looked the same as Philip. He would have looked different. He would have been a man of color, probably a black man. Now, what else do we know? Well, he's a eunuch. And a lot of times that's the title of the story, and that's all the thought that we give to that. But I have a few things I want to talk about. If you're thinking about this, he's a eunuch. What does it mean about this man's past? What kind of a past does this man likely have? Well, as I was studying it, turns out his past likely included him having been a child captive, having been taken as a slave as part of the wars that were going on. He was probably taken against his will to serve in this government. And that, as a part of that, he had this done to him. Against his will, he had this done to him in all likelihood. That's what the historians say about this. And you think about your life. You think your life is hard. That's how his life started, being taken as a captive, probably of a conflict of some type, as a slave against his will. And then he had this done to make him a eunuch. Then you think, wow, there's a lot there. What would that have meant if we were trying to picture this man? It would have meant that he was quite abnormal. And by being abnormal, it would have meant things like this. He would have retained a high voice. A high voice that wouldn't have fit in among the women, and it wouldn't have fit in among the men either. He would have stood out as being oddball just because of the very way that his voice was. He would have had retained that high voice. He wouldn't have developed body hair like other men. He wouldn't have developed body hair or facial hair. He would have looked and sounded different from all of the men and women around him. He would have stood out like a sore thumb in that way. You know what else we can observe about him? He was probably very lonely. Think about that. He's probably very lonely. He couldn't have a family. He in all likelihood didn't have a romantic relationship of any kind. He couldn't get married. He couldn't have... Families were central to existence in that time. Family was valued much more highly than it is here. And he couldn't experience that. He was probably all alone. In a world where most people were part of a family unit of some sort, he would have stood out as a loner. So he would have had these abnormalities to him that would have been obvious and made him look different and made him stand out differently. And he would have been lonely too. He would have been a loner. And then the other observation about him, because of this uniqueness, this unique standing, he would have probably been quite fragile. Did a lot of reading about this. You see, the near complete lack of testosterone in his body, it would have given him weaker joints, a deformed skeletal tissue. It would have inhibited his ability to grow muscle, to mature his bones. His skeletal structure would have been mishapen and weak. His joints would have been fragile. His musculature would have greatly lacked any mass or density. Are you picturing this man more? Are you seeing him more than the pages of Scripture otherwise would have led you to just read across when you say he's the Ethiopian eunuch? Now, what else can we observe about him? He was a man of relatively great importance. We see that in verse 27 where it says, he had great authority and he had charge of all of her treasure, the queen of his country. He had charge of all of the treasure. He was the treasurer of that country. So he had a certain level of prominence and a certain level of importance. But even among the royal court, I read that he probably would have had those who would have made fun of him and who would have poked fun of his status as a eunuch versus being a normal part of the court. How he would have been ridiculed and mocked as part of his everyday existence because this is something that had been done to him as a captive of war, as a slave. You don't think about that. That's the kind of life that this man was experiencing. But despite all that, what do we know? He was a man who was interested in faith. He was a man who was interested in truth. He was a man who was interested in pursuing a better understanding of God. Well, how do we know that? Well, verse 27c and 28, which we read, we saw that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was seeking for truth. And there's so many people all around us who are seeking for truth, but they're seeking for truth where there is no truth. See, they have good intentions. You meet people every day, young people, who are searching. They don't know the truth, but they want to know truth. And many times they're looking for truth in all the wrong places. In fact, I ran into a young person this morning who looked like he was maybe 25 years old or so. And I was reading my Bible in a coffee shop in Duluth, and he was wearing earphones and he was looking at stuff on his cell phone, and he eventually pulled out one of his earphones and he said, "Are you reading the Bible?" I was journaling and reading my Bible. I was reading Genesis 17. And I said, "Yes, I am. Are you also a man of faith?" And he said, "I am." And he talked about how he had asked Jesus into his heart a while back and how he was trying to turn his life around. You know, a lot of people, that's the truth that they get, that they have an understanding and an interest in Jesus, but they don't understand that a relationship with Christ doesn't start by you trying to turn your life around. It starts by getting to know Him intimately, developing a relationship with Him, having your focus and fixation on Him and who He is so that He can work inside of you through His Spirit to change you from the inside out, that He can turn your life around when you're focused and fixed on Him. And that's of course, overlooking the fact that telling somebody to be saved by asking Jesus into their heart is a very confusing gospel message. Because what is the gospel message, young people? What do we need to do? What's our response to the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross? What's the one word that we would say to someone? You need to? Thank you, son. You need to believe. Believe, 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 believe. And while there are many people who have asked Jesus into their heart who do believe, there are many of them who do, they have put their trust in Christ. It doesn't mean you cannot do that after hearing that message. You can. Some have. But other people, they didn't know that it was putting their confidence and their trust, something that was done in their mind, accepting as true what God has said, having faith that God, when He said that I did this for you, that they're putting their confidence and their trust in that. They don't do that. Their confidence and trust is in the sinner's prayer. He told me he had a Boy Scout that he was working with, some Boy Scout leader, read him through the sinner's prayer, and he asked Jesus into his heart. Well, I just explained to him that that's not the best way to describe what the gospel is and what our response to the gospel should be. Now, did he get saved? I don't know. I think he did. I think he might have already been saved, but he was just confused about how do I proclaim the gospel? And secondarily, what is my focus in living the Christian life? Is it to clean up my life? Because he had problems with chemical dependency. Is that the focus? No, the focus is in growing in my faith so that God can give me victory over these over the bondage and things that have been dragging me down, things that have been preventing me from growing in my faith. So this man is interested in faith, though. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and this is what he was reading. What a fascinating thing that he was reading when you're thinking about the salvation message. He's talking about Jesus here, and he's saying, He, Jesus, was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. See, Jesus suffered for us. Like a sheep, he was willing to humble himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generations? Generation, for his life is taken from the earth. He was put to death. An innocent man was put to death for the guilty. And the guilty was you and I. That's who was guilty, not the innocent Lamb of God, but the innocent Lamb of God sacrificed himself for you and I. And that's what's so amazing about what he was reading there in Isaiah. But he was reading it and not understanding what it meant. And that's why God had to send Philip the evangelist to try to explain this to him. So let's go to verse 29 there. We have a next observation is that Philip is now finally given some detailed instructions by God. He was just sent off into the desert on this road, and now he's given some more instructions. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. See, God knows what's going on. God's a detailed God. God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going on around us, and He can direct our paths to be used of Him if we're willing. You see, any ministry that's done God's way is Spirit-led and it's Spirit-enabled. That's what you can take away from this verse. Any ministry that's going to be done God's way is going to be Spirit-led and it's going to be Spirit-enabled. Now, God isn't going to directly talk to each one of you young people, but God is going to work inside of you on your heart. He's going to work to give you a path, to point you in a direction. He says, I will guide your steps. I will light your paths. God says that I'm going to point you into the paths of righteousness. If you have a desire to be led by me and to be used by me, then I'm going to equip you. I'm going to work inside you. I'm going to be the power source that gives you supernatural power, kids, to do supernatural things, to do things that you otherwise couldn't do or wouldn't do. God can work inside of you to do that. But we see that here in verse 29, that ministry done God's way is Spirit-led and it's Spirit-enabled. Now, what's Philip's response? Again, it's positive. Look at verse 30. God says, go overtake the chariot. What does Philip do? So Philip ran. He didn't walk. He ran after that chariot. And when he got to the chariot, he heard him, the Ethiopian, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, which I just read to you. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me or explains it to me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So that's just absolutely amazing that Philip's response was that he ran. And the next thing I want you to take away from this is verse 34. So Philip's now sitting with him. And what's the first thing after they read? This just says what the Ethiopian eunuch had been reading. And I already read that. Now they're sitting together. This is open. He's already read this. The first question the Ethiopian has is this. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this?" Is he talking about himself or of some other man? Now we know that this is about Jesus. But he was reading this passage about Jesus and he didn't know that. So the first thing he does in verse 34 is he asks a question. So what, young people, here's what I want you to know about that. Questions are normal. Having questions are natural. It's okay to have questions. And that's why we want to surround ourselves or have people of faith in our lives so that they can help to answer our questions, because there's going to be things that we do not know. There's things that I do not know. People ask me questions and I say, "When you figure out the answer, come tell me, because I don't know the answer to that one. I'll look into it. But if you find the answer first, you make sure to come and tell me." See, questions are natural. Now, verse 35, there is only one message to proclaim. As a Christian, there's only one message to proclaim. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. See, when you meet people, they don't need to know about the 14 ministries of the Holy Spirit. They don't need to know about the 7 types of baptism in the Bible. They don't need to know about the dispensations. They need to know about Jesus. That's what they need to know about. That's what we need to preach. Him we preach. Him we proclaim. We proclaim Jesus. That's what we start with. And then as people respond to that truth, that foundational truth, then we can start talking about even maybe the tenses of salvation or Christian living. And even with this young man today, until I made him late for work, we talked about the difference between growing in our faith and coming to be a man or woman of faith, and how people have a way of mixing sanctification truth or second tense salvation truth with, how do I become a part of this? How do I get in on this? How can I be born into God's family? And they're two different things. So as people respond to truth, you can then start throwing more truth at them. And that's what we see here, though. The only message to proclaim starts with Jesus. Now, verse 37, there's only one appropriate response to the message of Jesus, too. There's only one message to start with, and there's only one response that's appropriate. And here we're going to get it. Verse 37, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, believe and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shall be saved, or you will be saved. What's the reference from that kid, for that, kids? And he said to them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Acts 16. 31, all right, yes, we work together. That's teamwork. That's why we have each other, right? So Acts 16, 31 is effectively what this man was told, and his response was, "Yes, I do believe in Jesus." That's pretty encouraging. So that's the only proper response. Now, this story has a happy ending. Kids that are falling asleep, not all stories have happy endings. I don't want to break that to you. That should have been your parents that taught you that. Not all the stories have happy endings. Sometimes things are sad. But this one has a happy ending. Turn to verse 39. This is the awesome ending. So he got baptized, and baptism is a way after you've gotten saved. It's a way for you to publicly proclaim that I'm on Team Jesus. I'm one of Jesus' people. I'm a Christ one. I'm a Christian. It's a way to publicly proclaim that, and it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what baptism pictures. It's a testimony after salvation. It's not a way to get saved. It's not a means of salvation. It's a public testimony to the internal faith that you have. So it starts with internal faith, and then in many instances, especially in this culture, the way to publicly proclaim that was to be baptized. So he was baptized. Now we read verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. How awesome is that? Remember, it's Spirit-led and it's Spirit-enabled ministry. He proclaimed what he needed to, which was the message of Jesus, the message of life, the message of hope. He did what he was called to do without questions, without delay, without coming up with excuses, without whining about how hot it was and how dusty it was and how he needed some more water in his water bottle. He just preached Jesus, and then when he completed his mission, he was caught away. And you think of that. How awesome is that? God just took him from where he was, and he put him where his next spot was. It tells us later on that he ended up being found in Azotus. God picked him up from here and he brought him to the next mission field. He doesn't do that today, but pretty awesome. Philip did what he needed to do, proclaimed the truth of Jesus. The man responded in faith and Philip got sucked right out of there. Pretty amazing. Now keep reading. So that the eunuch saw him no more, and happy ending here, kids, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What not to rejoice about? What was this? If there was ever going to be a time to rejoice, it was this. The man was searching for truth. He had bought a scroll probably in Jerusalem. He had gone to Jerusalem to seek after the things of faith. He had gotten his hands on some faith. The scroll that he had gotten his hands on, he was turned to a passage about Jesus, but he still didn't understand it. A man came along, provided, heaven-sent, Spirit-led, Spirit-enabled. That man came along and explained to him the good news of Jesus, and he got saved. And you know what? He was jumping for joy. What a thing to be excited about. Now, what I want to end with is this. Are you a willing instrument for God? Are you willing to let God use you? Are you willing to let Him take you to the desert? Are you willing to let Him take you out of your comfort zone? The second thing I want you to think about is, does your service come with limitations? Do you tell God, I'll serve you anywhere but the desert? I'll serve you on the beach in Florida, but I won't serve you in the desert. I'll serve you in the summertime, but I won't serve you in the wintertime. I'll serve you when things are going well in my life, but I won't serve you when things are hard. Does your service have limitations? The other thing to meditate on, how many people have it worse than you? Kids, especially, you guys have it made. You have it made. You don't know it yet, but you have it made. You got food on the table. You got family. You got people who love you in your life. You've gotten to hear about Jesus. You've gotten to be raised in a country with a lot of freedom. You get to go to school and learn and become literate. This man was very rare in the sense that he was literate. Many slaves would not have been literate. He was literate because he was in the court. So you kids have it made. A lot of other people have it much worse than you. They're lonely. They stand out. They're abnormal. They have health problems. They're fragile. They have medical issues, things that some of you are dealing with, but a lot of you aren't. A lot of you are blessed to be pretty healthy overall. So other people have it worse than you. The last thing we end with is this. How would this church receive the Ethiopian eunuch if he walked through the door? How would we embrace and welcome and love the Ethiopian eunuch if he walked through the door with his voice, with his ethnicity, with his physical differences and how he would stand out and look kind of weird. He would look like kind of a somebody that would draw your attention. Would we welcome him? Would he receive the love that God wants him to receive from us? Would he come to this church and would he experience kindness? Would he experience love? Would he experience compassion? Or would we look at him with judgment? Would he be like a circus attraction where we could secretly whisper and point? Or would we embrace him with open arms? Would he feel welcome and accepted in our church if he was that different and he had that many things that were unusual about him? Would he feel welcome here? If he came to this church searching for truth with the book of Isaiah open in his hand metaphorically, would he find that truth here? Would he find that embrace here? Would he feel like this is the place where I can get my questions answered? These are just questions. I'm not trying to say we wouldn't. I'm saying, what would he experience? And would he leave this church rejoicing? Is that how he would leave this church if he came here looking for truth and searching for truth? Or would some of this outward differences, would that somehow hinder him from getting what he needed when he came through the door looking for truth? Would he leave here jumping for joy and rejoicing that he had gotten the truth he was seeking in this very church? Just think about that. Pray about that. I hope our church can be the place where anyone who's seeking for truth could come. They could feel welcome. They could feel loved. They could feel embraced. They could feel like they're important and that they matter and that they could hear the good news and the truth about Jesus so they could respond to that message and they could leave here leaping for joy. Let's have a word of prayer. Kids, bow your heads and stop with whatever fussing you're doing for a second here. Let's pray to our God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together as a church family. Thank you that we can fellowship together. Thank you that Philip was willing to have a life where he was willing to be known as an evangelist. He was willing to be sent of the Lord on a mission. He was willing to do that without question. He was willing to do that without any degree of judgment or any degree of criticism or unwillingness because of the person that he was sent to talk to being a little bit different than the normal. Pray that we could all love people the way you love people, that we could be blind to the differences between each other, that we just have a love that is focused on people and a love that it doesn't discriminate no matter what people are going through, that we would see that there's a lot of people who are desperately in need of a Savior and many of them are going through things that we can't even understand, but that we would just be an open congregation, an open group of people who were looking for opportunities to share your goodness with those around us. Pray that the rest of this night can be safe and enjoyable. In Jesus' name, amen.